John chapter 3 and verse 14, and it's just one verse I want to look at this evening. It says, this is Jesus speaking to a man called Nicodemus, and he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And let's pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, just as we are gathered around your open word here this evening, dear Lord Almighty, we thank you that we can still gather publicly. We thank you that you have put what you would have us to know, Heavenly Father, in this book, and that you would equip us that we can understand it, Heavenly Father. You don't seek to hide your face from us, dear Lord Almighty. It's your desire that men and women would get to know you. And as this aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ has been on my heart, dear Lord Almighty, I pray that you would be with me, that you would give me the words to speak, the right words to speak, Lord Almighty, that my tongue would always be seasoned with salt, dear Lord Almighty. But I pray for all of us gathered here this morning, Lord, because it's Christ we need to meet with. And you know the heart's need of every soul gathered in the building. You know if there's salvation required. You know if there's encouragement required. You know if there's a word of solace required, Heavenly Father. And God the Holy Spirit is able to minister all that through your word. And I pray that he would have the glory, that he would have his will and way in our life, Lord. But I pray that we would be changed, having sat under the sound of your word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I say we have. If you're here on Tuesday night, you may have a wee touch of deja vu, because on Tuesday I brought just a word of devotion based around where Jesus quotes this passage of Scripture from. So I'm going to run through it quickly just to let you know what Jesus is talking about, so you get an idea. If you turn to Numbers chapter 21 for us, please, in your Old Testament. And I just want to read verse 4 down to verse 9 for you. And this is the Israelites are in the wilderness. They're wandering through the wilderness. And it says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against Moses, against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents amongst the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, there is much to study in this. If you want to make a study of your scripture, if you want to study the doctrine of salvation, if you want to study the Old Testament and this idea of salvation in the Old Testament. But here's effectively what happened with the nation of Israel at this time. They started murmuring against God first, and God's man Moses, and it was just a muttering. But it was enough to annoy God to the point that God decided to punish them for what they'd done wrong. Again, if you were in on Tuesday night, you would have heard all this, and we could have just carried on with the message. But no, we've got to recap. Moses makes a serpent of brass. He puts it on a pole. Now, if you can imagine, this is high up in the air. And the nation of Israel, anybody that was bitten, what they had to do was look at the pole. All right? And this is important because they had sinned. So they had offended God. Sin carries a punishment. That's what the fiery serpents were doing. They were bringing God's punishment on sinful people. And they were dying. Consistent with our New Testament, the wages of sin is death. I mean, that's all. There is no other punishment for it. And God provides a way whereby people will not have to die for their sin. And here's what they had to do. They had to look up. That's all. They weren't told to perform a religious ritual. They weren't told to pray 96 times a day. They weren't told to travel to any particular part of the land. Here's what they had to do. They had to look. And if they looked, they lived. It's as simple as that. And this is the example that Jesus refers back to in John chapter 3. And it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." The means of salvation for the Israelites was a raised up brazen serpent. But here's what I want to get to you this evening. And this is what struck me, because this the person of Christ is always somebody I find always fascinating. There's always a wonderful aspect to Jesus Christ's character that has just attracted me to him. And it's a strange thing. And this aspect of his character that I want to share with you tonight would actually have been one of the first things that I've seen in his character. As an unsaved man, when I started to read of Christ, this would have been one of the things that really caught my heart. And it was the tremendous courage of Jesus Christ. And I just want to share a few thoughts with you on how utterly courageous this man was. Now, I mean, I've always been fascinated by courage. I find that soldiers in battle who have willfully stood up in the face of enemy machine guns and gone out into no man's land, and there's been thousands and thousands of men have done it. Courage isn't a new thing. But that's courage in a moment. That's where courage was needed, and thank the Lord it was found, and lives were saved, or the objective was won, and the battle was won, and eventually the war was won. I was a Scots Guardsman, and when you went into our commanding officer's office, which I was never out of, unfortunately, he had a big picture on the wall, and it's the Battle of Alma in the Crimean War. And the central figures are a second lieutenant with the Scots Guards battle standard on a flagpole, and two second lieutenants either side of them. And because of the actions of those men, that line was held and the battle was won. And the men indeed received the Victoria Cross for what they'd done. And the reason this idea of courage fascinates me is because I'm not a courageous person, and I'm not being self-deprecating here. The idea of physical violence, I mean, my response is to run away as quickly as possible, but get as far away from that as possible. So these men have willfully, and women, I have to be honest, it's you can't take away from courageous women. But as a man, it's men that I look to. And that's who I see going into battle. And they've always fascinated me. I've always had a tremendous respect for them. But let me draw your attention again to this verse. And here's what struck me about this. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So Jesus is pointing back to some 1,500 years, 2,000 years previous. As God, Jesus always knew that Calvary's cross was on the horizon. And this is what I want you to get. The Bible tells us that that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the world. See, there's absolutely no doubt in my mind that even before God the Father said, "Let there be light," Calvary was already done and dusted in God's mind. Before he brought creation into being, God provided a means of man's salvation through his Son's sacrifice in Calvary. But that's not what grabbed me about this, and here's what jumped out for this verse. You see, you can get to thinking, well, Jesus Christ is God. What's going to frighten God? Because he's God. Who on earth is going to frighten him? But here's the thing. Jesus Christ was fully man. And to dismiss that is to actually belittle Jesus Christ's humanity. And this is maybe what we fail to grasp, but something that we overlook in the person of Jesus Christ. He was flesh and blood as you and me. He was in all points tempted as like we are, yet without sin. So you've got to understand, Jesus didn't wander about this earth in a heavenly bubble. Indeed, he clothed his divinity in a human body. And this is what struck me just as I was reading through this verse. When, as a man, did Jesus Christ know about Calvary's cross? Well, the answer for me is very simple. I believe right for the word go. I mean, it was never a mystery. There was never a point in it when God the Father had to tell Jesus, "Oh, you know you're going to Calvary's cross." "Oh, I didn't know that, Dad. You never told me that." "No, that isn't how it worked." And here's what struck me as something that is truly courageous. Jesus Christ lived his entire life in the absolute knowledge that he was going to face a terrible death, an absolutely awful death. You see, for us, death is something that is going to happen to us. I mean, it does. Believe it or not, I do actually want to be an encouragement to you this evening. Honestly, this cloud of gloom over Meadow Street. I do actually want to encourage you, and hopefully I can encourage you when we come to a conclusion. But you see, we don't appreciate Christ till we appreciate what he's actually done for us. We just don't. You see, Jesus Christ used this name for himself, the Son of Man. And it's a name that was designated for him. It's spoken of in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, it says, "And I saw," this is Daniel speaking, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." So see this name that Jesus uses at this time. It was designated thousands of years beforehand. And the name is important. You've got to understand that if you look at our back window there in the pastor's office, they're all names of Christ. Even the first chapter of our this John's Gospel, you'll find he's called the Light, he's called the Word, he's called the Son of God, he's called the Lamb of God. And the name's important because the name Son of God shows us Christ's deity. But the name Son of Man points to his humanity. And here's the thing. If it was only used once in one chapter of a New Testament, then perhaps you could overlook it. But here, it's used at least 80 times throughout your New Testament. And here's the thing, it's a name that's only used by Jesus of himself. So you've got to understand, see that Jesus Christ, that God the Son, he fully identifies with you. He never came to be your God on earth. And I don't want to be blasphemous here, please don't take it that way. He came to live the life that man couldn't live. And here's the thing. What courage did Jesus show, having spent his entire life knowing that he faced Calvary? The Godhead in eternity past had worked out a plan for man's salvation, so as God, Jesus was fully aware of what was before him. But as the Son of Man, Jesus Christ had to live with the knowledge of Calvary. As a man with human emotions, and we know that Jesus had all the human emotions that we possess. We know that he loved. We know that he was righteously angered. We know that he grieved. We see that as he wept for the family of Lazarus. Here's what F.B. Meyer said of Jesus Christ's life. And it really touched my heart. It said, "The shadow of the cross rests on all the incidents and words of Jesus' life." He went on to say, now get this, "Nowhere does the sun of his life shine in clear skies." The shadow of the cross was always, always, always on Christ. And what struck me about that when I noticed that within Scripture is that how was he able to go on? You see, here's what happens to us if we're facing a disaster, if we can see it coming. It grinds us to a halt very often. It will absolutely grind us to a halt. It paralyzes us, and do you know what happens? Time begins to slow down as that dreaded event approaches. The smallest of things become just absolutely the greatest of irritants. We start snapping at people. We become short with people. We take offence at the slightest thing. If you've ever had to deal with the dread of a sure coming disaster, you know what it's like to live with that terrible anticipation. But here we see in Jesus Christ the man, he lived his entire life with it. His entire life. Not only did he have courage in anticipation,
He had courage and endurance. And again, this is, we will see this in human life. There is men, there is women who have endured great hardship and shown tremendous courage. But nobody's ever been through the ordeal that Jesus Christ went through. The Bible says of Jesus Christ that his vision, his face, was more marred than any man. Nobody's had a beating like Jesus Christ had a beating and survived. And what you've got to understand of Christ's sacrifice at Calvary is that Jesus Christ was not a martyr. He just wasn't a martyr. And let me tell you the difference, because here's what happens in the life of a martyr. And there's been men martyred for good, for the cause of Christ, men and women. But here's the thing about a martyr. A martyr's under no control of their situation. Absolutely none. A martyr is at the mercy of the people who are going to put him to death. There is no Christian missionary has went out and said, "Hope I get stoned to death somewhere. I hope I end up being stabbed and dumped in an alley." And it's happened. And if you know any of the testimonies of the Christians that have lived under maybe the communist regime, they suffered terribly. But they never sought it. That happened to them, to the absolute shame of the men and women that carried it out. That violence that was done to Jesus Christ, he walked straight into it. See, right up until the very, very last minute, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they came for him, and he said, "I am he." And the Bible tells you that they went back and fell down. And I do like Pastor Moore's take on that. Not that they fell on their back, but they fell on their face. Right up until that very last minute, nobody could lay their hands on Christ. He had the ability and he had the power to face down absolutely anything that came against him. Not only that, the Bible tells us, and he says himself, that he has 1,000,000 angels to call upon to fight his battles for him. Jesus Christ willfully submitted himself to the violence that was about to be done to him. And that's a whole different level of courage. And he faced it as a man, because we've got to understand, I don't want to show you that Jesus Christ, the God that came down from heaven. Here's what I'd like you to see this evening, is Jesus Christ, the man who went up Calvary's hill. Because that's where he went up as. A man. See, he stepped forward and he allowed men to beat him. He stepped forward and he allowed men to whip him, to tie him to a cross, and to stick him on a pole on Calvary's tree and Calvary's hill. He knew that there would be no pity for him. I mean, absolutely none whatsoever. Even your worst enemies, when you see them gravely injured, you can have some pity for them. There was no pitiful eye for Christ. There would be no friends round about the bottom of the cross to shout, "I love you, we're thinking of you, we want to see you." And there would even come a point when his own father would turn his back on him and leave them hanging there. I've said this before. No man has ever been that alone in the entire world. Nobody has ever been that alone. To have the very God of heaven turn their back on you. And it was all voluntary. He done it for us. He was sent by God the Father, but he went because we know in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus Christ prayed that if it's at all possible, take this cup from me. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. On all of this, he never faltered. Right through his entire life, there was no animosity and no hatred for the humanity that was going to put him to the cross. We see his tenderness with children. We see his graciousness with a woman caught up in immorality. We see his kindness towards a man laid low for 38 years through his own sin, probably. All we ever see in Jesus Christ's life is that he sought to reach out to us. And we rejected him. We despised him. We let him be nailed to a cross. Why on earth would God do that? Why on earth would Jesus Christ put himself through it? Well, I've one other verse for you, and it's a small, short verse, John's Gospel, chapter 12. Verse 32. And again, this is Jesus speaking. And he alludes back to Moses again. He says in verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. You see, you've got to understand, if you're sitting here this evening and you're looking and you're not a Christian, you've never accepted Christ as your Saviour, and you're looking at all us wonderful Christians and we're nice shirts and we're ties and we're big Bibles, don't you think for a minute we're here because we went looking for God. We had no thought for God, or we had our own opinion of who God was. And except God had stepped into our life, we would have no knowledge of him at all. And here's the reason why Jesus Christ allowed himself to be put to a cross. Here's the reason why we see the courage that is in Christ. Because he says, he will draw all men unto me. Here's why that man was lifted up on a cross in Calvary's Hill, so that you could see him. And that's it. You've got to understand, that is actually why. It was for you. Whoever occupies the seat that you're sitting in, that's why Jesus Christ lived life as a man for 33 and a half years in the sure knowledge that he was going to be put to death in a terrible way. That's why Jesus Christ, the man, allowed wicked men to terribly abuse him and put him to death. That's why, and this is the great horror that we don't realize. That's why Jesus Christ, the man, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, were willing to see their father, his father, turn his back upon him as he became sin. So you've got to understand what happened at Calvary. It's not that God ran through and ticked off all the sins that we've committed in a book and said, that's them, they're all done. That's what happens to us when we get saved. But Jesus Christ became an utter offence to his Father. The Bible says that he became sin that knew no sin. And again, if you go back into Numbers 21 and you look at why a serpent of brass on a pole, you'll study all this out, and it all makes a lot of sense. But I want you to see Jesus Christ the man. See, the cross wasn't a walk in the park. It was the price that had to be paid for sin. And it wasn't that he had to pay the price for his sin. It's that he was willing to pay the price for your sin. The writer of Hebrews tells us that he done it for the joy that was set before him. The joy of doing his Father's will, the joy of removing the stain that sin has poured on this creation, the joy of putting right what the first Adam got wrong, the joy of drawing men and women to him, and of being able to present a spotless bride. See, I would like to encourage you here this morning, because there's times when we need to be courageous. There's some of us Christians and we need courage in our witness. Tom Fiddes was always talking about secret Christians. You maybe heard Pastor Moore talking about them. But Tom will tell you, when he gets saved as a mechanic, and he would come into work and told everybody that he was a Christian. Turns out there was about 3 or 4 other people in the place were Christians, but they were keeping it to themselves. They were secret Christians. And some of us need the courage to step forward and plant our flag and trust in God to give us the words and the courage to deal with it. Some of us need the courage to step forward for baptism and join the church. That notion of giving a word of testimony frightens us. Hey, frightens just about everybody. Unless you're a show-off like me, I don't have a problem with it. But frightens most of us. But what if you're not saved? You know there's people who are going to die and go to hell because they live in fear of what their friends might say to them if they become Christians. You know there's people who will die and go to hell because they're frightened that somebody might laugh at them because they've become a Christian. Well, let me tell you, you actually don't need to exercise courage. What you need to be willing to do is just trust God that when you put your life into his hands, he'll look after you. See, I did want to encourage you this evening. And I've got one verse that might be an encouragement for you, hopefully. But again, we find it in John's Gospel, and it's chapter 16 and verse 33. And here's where it says, and it's Jesus again speaking in John Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Make absolutely no mistake about it. Trouble comes to all of us. But here's what Jesus says. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, there's some of us do need to be courageous, and there's situations that do need courage. But for a believer, all you need is to live your life in Christ. And he'll look after you. Because here's what he says, I have overcome the world. See, if we're running about looking for courage in and of ourselves, then you're living your Christian life under your own strength. And you'll do that for a while, but it will eventually burn you out. Live a life in Christ's courage, because we have his example and we've seen that he is able to overcome the world. And what if you're not a Christian? You do need to be willing to step forward. See, there's people and they know that they should be saved, and there's people who know that they would like to be saved. But here's a question that always trips them up. Will you be saved? Will you actually find a Christian that you can trust? That you feel might be able to help you? Because if they've got any wit and they can't be a help to you, hey, they'll have the sense to say, well, hold on a minute. I'll maybe grab my pastor or Jason or Stephen or one of those guys or one of the ladies. But you do need to be willing. See, there's a whole lot of people, in fact, everybody wants to go to heaven. But nobody's willing to die to themselves. And it does take that step of courage to step forward and say, look, Pastor, I would like to be saved. Can you show me from the Bible how to be saved? And that's the key thing. And a believer should sit you down with the Bible and say, look, this is how it works. This world can throw all sorts of wickedness at us. Sometimes it's self-inflicted. Sometimes it's just life that gets in the way. Sometimes it's other people doing it to you. And there's times when courage is tested and bravery is called for. Here's what I say to you this evening. Be of good cheer, because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Let's pause for a word of prayer.